This morning I was thinking about edifying the body of Christ. It's kind of the title, edifying the body of Christ. And the word edify there just means, kind of means to build up, to erect, to strengthen. And how many of you were here when we built this auditorium here? Raise your hand. So there was a couple of you. There's probably a number of you that weren't. But I remember when we built this building, there was a lot of activity around the whole thing. But there was not a one person that was here knocking the studs down as soon as somebody erected one, a wall, that they came back with a sledge and just knocked the studs right out of it. That it wasn't happening that way. It was a working together, building this building, and today we enjoy the blessings that we have. That is what edifying means. It's to build up, not to tear down, to be a blessing, not a curse. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." So we are enjoined, not sure is enjoined the right word. We are commanded to build each other up, to edify one another. And as we edify each other, as brother edifies another brother, sister to sister, we edify each other on this level, the whole congregation is edified and built up. We build the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, "And so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Now, this was given in the context of spiritual gifts within the church, in a church service. However, the phrase I would like to pull out of this is, "Seek that you may excel in building up the church." Excel there is translated from the same Greek word, a form of the Greek word, that is used in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Would somebody look that up? Ephesians 3, verse 20, and read that for us. And this word excel here is the same form of the word. Somebody read that. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is speaking about God. And in Ephesians, it's talking about a superabounding. There is no limit to what God can do. And this is really what this word is saying. To excel is to superabound without the thought of no limits. In other words, we do have limits because we are human. But we are commanded, I think would be the right word, to superabound in building up each other in the kingdom of God, and therefore the church of Jesus Christ can be built. So, questions. If everybody would excel in building the church like I do, and like you do, and like you do, if everybody would build the church like you do, like I do, how well would it be built? Or would it be built at all? How do you build church? How do I build church? How do I edify church, the body of Christ? How do you edify the body of Christ? Would the church grow or would it die? Would it be faithful or unfaithful if everybody would build church as I do? When Jesus comes again, if everybody builds church like I do, would the church be found pure and spotless, wrinkle-free. If the building would be done like I have built in the recent past, would Jesus find faith on the earth? These are just some questions that I had, that I faced myself. And I include myself in all these. How are we building church? How are we edifying the body of Christ? You know, I think all of us would admit that we have weak areas and blind spots. We do. Some of them are not so, because of blind spots, we are not so well acquainted with them. But we would all probably admit that we have weak areas. And through the weak areas, we also have blind spots, which things that we cannot see about ourselves. Those are called blind spots. Lost my place here. Here he is. We need each other to balance ourselves. We need each other. I need you to balance me. And I trust you need at least a little bit of my help to balance you. I mean, you know. So we need each other. Now, another question is, why do we so often struggle to appreciate and edify our brethren, especially when there's differences of opinion or thought? That's when the rubber hits the road, is when there's differences, and there's differences of thoughts and opinions, and a lot of times those opinions sometimes they can get so sharp that we start to question one another, and we fail to edify each other, to build each other up. So how do we build the Church of Jesus, the body of Christ? How do we build it up? And remember, the body of Christ is made up of individuals that are saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and are walking in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And these are the people that I am speaking to this morning, those brethren that are walking in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have the blood applied to their hearts, and are true. They're walking by the best of their ability after the after the Lord Jesus. Having said that, we still contend with the body, with our flesh, and we will make mistakes and have failures. But daily we should strive to be more like Christ day by day. I'm not talking about condoning sin within the brotherhood. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about differences of opinion and thought. I'm talking about just simply the way we do things, the way we see things, the way we interpret things. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to spend a little time there. We'll start reading in verse 12. We'll take the first from 12. I'll just read the three verses here, 12 through 14. And then maybe take it by section here. Verse 12 says of 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." I think we recognize the fact that God has set the members within the body as it has pleased him. That it tells us that in verse 18. That God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. And he has set many members in the body. You just take a body. I mean, our physical body. There are many, many, many members. And every member is doing, if you have a healthy body, is doing what God designed it to do. Sometimes a person loses a member and another member kind of comes in and takes over or helps the body function or... In other words, it does the other member's job that's not there anymore. And the church does that too. But the body is hindered when the members do not function the way that God has designed it to do, be. So, we appreciate that there are many members, and we also appreciate that not everybody is like I am. I think we all do. I think you would admit that you are glad that not every person in this congregation is like me. We need each other. We need each other. Remember, I am unbalanced, and I think so are you. You really are. We all are. I have weak areas that need to be strengthened. So do you. Hopefully, we trust that God has set a member in this congregation that can help me in my weak areas. Maybe I can help somebody completely over here in his weak areas. And it just goes around and we all build each other up. That's the way God designed the body, that we work together, building each other up for his glory. It reminds me of this tire balancing machine. I think Jonas has one or two in his shop and other tire shops have those. And they put this tire on there and they spin it and this thing shows exactly where the thing is unbalanced and how much it's unbalanced. How many ounces or half ounce or whatever it takes to balance this tire. Sometimes it's both sides, sometimes it's just one side. Sometimes it's a couple places. But you know, I have seen cars, fancy cars with beautiful wheels. And this car, as it's parked there, it has this beautiful shining wheel, and then somewhere on that thing is this ugly weight. It's ugly. But that the wheel needs that thing to balance itself. If he doesn't have it, it's going to be an awful rough ride. It will be. And that's the way it is with us. You know, there are times that we need that extra weight on us, that balancing weight, to keep us balanced. Because if we don't, we're going to have a rough ride. We're going to be unbalanced and going down, boom, 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 like we do, like a tire does. Not a good picture, not a good feeling. Okay, reading 15 through 19. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body of the body, is the hand not part of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is the ear not part of the body? Well, we know the answer to those questions. Of course it is. The ear is always part of the body unless it's cut off. The hand is part of the body. Just because it's not a foot doesn't say it's not a part of the body. It's there. It's part of very much part of the body. And if the ear shall say, okay, let's just stop. Wait a minute, I read that. I think we'll just stop there in 15. No, let's go on. 15 through 19, and we'll continue reading in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? This morning, I'd like to encourage us to put away self-pity and feeling of self-worthlessness. If you are not the foot, if you are a foot and want to be a hand, is that what it says? If the foot shall say, because I cannot be the hand that grasps things, therefore I am not of the body. I don't belong in the body. I can't do what the hand can. Why be a part of the body? Put away that feeling of self-worthlessness and that self-pity. Just because we can't be as brother A or B over here, doesn't say that we're not part, have no part or portion in the body of Christ. If you are called to be a foot, be the best foot that you can be for God. We know that feet are very, very important to the body. Without feet, you can't walk unless you have an artificial foot, and that's unhandy. If you're called to be a foot, be the best foot you can for God. If you're called to be a hand, then praise the Lord that you can be a hand and do the best you can. We can't all be an eye that looks. Neither can we be an ear that hears. Neither can we be hands that grasp. Because if the whole body would be a hand, there would be no brain, no strength, no muscles to go out and grab stuff. It works together. So be there, carry the weight, encourage others to keep on working in the kingdom of God, in his body, the church. Listen, encourage each other, bless your brother, live for the other, and all live for God, for Christ. Remember, verse 18, now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, as the older I get, the more I am amazed at sometimes the way that God has in the past brought a brother into the church to supply the need of the hour. And it might have been 1 year, 2, 3, 4, 10 years ago that he brought it in. And this brother was kind of dormant back here. I don't want to say dormant, but you know what I mean. He was just kind of back there on this bench, and all of a sudden, God has a work for him, and he is the only one that can, I shouldn't say the only one, but he's the best fitted one to do this. That is God's way. He has placed every member in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts, uncomely parts, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor in that part which lacked. The verse 21 and 22, 21 especially, cultivate an appreciation for the contribution of every brother, every member. Now, we had this idea that verse 16 or 15, if I can't be this brother, then why am I here? Now we have the other side of the story, and it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. So now we have the other side of the fact that we have this feeling, this brother, this member is saying, brother, we don't really need you. Just why don't you go somewhere else and play? We need the brother. We cannot, it's, you know, put away from our thoughts the fact that, you know, we could have so much better church life if brother so-and-so would go somewhere else. We need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Don't forget that. Remember, God has a purpose for bringing each and every member and brother and sister into the congregation, into my life. Cultivate that relationship. It will bring much fruit. You know, in the church, there are many, many types of people. There are brethren that they aim and are afraid to shoot because they'll miss the target. There are other brethren that are kind of shoot at the general direction and hope to just hit the target. You know, that is reality. These are people. I have four different types of brethren, and these are by far not the complete picture of men, but I have listed four that I have noticed most often, and these are men of action. And men of action, there's men of action, men of methodical thinking, the methodical thinking brother, the black and white man, and the men that are, I know this includes you sisters, but men that look at an issue and kind of see it not necessarily as black and white, but it's kind of, you know, there are definitely gray areas in this issue. These are the four different types of members, men. I call them men. And they all have positive points, and they all have negative points, every last one of them. I'm going to look at the men of action first. These are the old time saying, shoot first, ask questions later. That's this type of man. He's a man of action. He just wants to get it done. I was talking to a good friend of mine in another state, and this man was a man of action, and he was in the ministry. He was a deacon, I think. And he said one of his biggest frustrations in ministers' meetings, in church life, is the fact that all we do is talk, 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 and we never do anything. Never does anything get done. That was his biggest problem, his frustration. And he told me, I just want to get in there and get it done. I'd like to give you some, we need those type of people. We do. We need those type of people. But remember, the weak point in that type of a person may include casualties along the way because of just get it done. And we don't really care about anything or anybody. We're just going to plow our way through and get it done. Harsh judgments that could be avoided had more time been taken in making a judgment call. you know, not much consideration given for another brother's opposing viewpoint. These are men of action, the get-it-done type of person. Now, we also have the men of methodical thinking. They want to think everything through. They want to know where they're going, what they're going to do every step of the way before they ever take the first step. These are men of methodical thinking. They want to think their way through. And we need these people to balance the man of action. But the man of action needs to balance the methodical thinker. Weak points here may include a hard to get moving in a timely manner. In other words, all he does is wants to think every which way, coming in from every which way, top, bottom, you know, we're thinking all over. We need those people. But we also realize that in the thinking process, possibly there may be some times that we are creating stress within the brotherhood because nothing ever gets done. We're not ready. Frustration within the brotherhood that could be avoided if some action could be taken. Maybe another weak point area is even the lack of faith that God will lead them because they want to know everything before taking that first step. Now, we also have the black and white men. They see everything in black and white. It's either right or wrong. No gray areas. And in their pursuit of truth, in their pursuit of life, they tend to wonder, where is everybody else's commitment to truth? Because they see this as right. They see this as wrong. They see this as the right way to go, but not here. Black and white. We need those men. We do. Weak points may include, having tunnel vision. We look at, and all we see is this tunnel. We see this path. We see nothing else. We don't consider anybody else's viewpoint. If it doesn't line up with my point of view, it's wrong. Now, we also have men that look at an issue and are convinced that not everything is as cut and dried as the black and white person might make it. There are gray areas that are not so plain, and they may be wondering, how can these brethren have this tunnel vision? How can they be so narrow-minded that they don't consider anything else? Friends, we need those type of people too. We do. Weak points in this man might include being too soft on the issue. In other words, because there is no necessarily in his mind a right or wrong way to do it, he is too so soft on the issue that he never makes a judgment call. So we have the men of action, we have the men of methodical thinking, we have the black and white man, and we have the man that considers everything. Well, I shouldn't say everything. That's probably not true. He is maybe seeing some gray areas. And working together, this man of action could help the gray-areaed man. The man of methodical thinking could definitely help the man of action. The black and white man could help the gray area man, and he could also help the man of methodical thinking. Well, he could help them all. But the greatest strength that we have tends to become our greatest weakness because we do not appreciate each other. We see each other and we put them in a box and we say, you are against me, you are against me, but you are for me. And therefore, because of this, we tend to bring division within the brotherhood because not everybody sees it the way I do. Now, these men and brethren are supposed to be working together in peace and harmony within the brotherhood. How are they going to do that? How is this possible? God in his mercy hath put these members, every one in particular, set them within the brotherhood as it has pleased him. I'd like to give you a real life example. And in order not to betray the brother or the community, I'm going to read this, and I'm not going to make a lot of comments outside of what I wrote. And I believe these two brethren would fall under one of these examples that I mentioned earlier. So I'm going to read. I received a call from Brother A, who was in another part of this world. And I say that so you don't know where it's at. And this is a real life example. I received a call from Brother A, who was in another part of the world, and he was telling me some of the things that he was struggling with Brother B. Brother B was talking about an issue, and Brother A was against it because, and I quote, of where it came from. Included in being against the idea were some other things that he was struggling with, Brother B and the congregation. It had become quite a big issue in Brother A's mind as he connected all the issues and was trying to process these things in his mind. Now, the interesting thing was, earlier I had talked with Brother C from the same congregation, and he had told me that he talked with Brother A about the same issue that Brother B was talking about, and Brother A thought, at the time, it was a good idea worth exploring. As I thought about this, I am convinced that Brother A's lack of love and appreciation for Brother B somewhat distorted the whole picture in Brother A's mind. The real problem lay in the relationship between brothers, creating a critical spirit and possibly bitterness within Brother A towards Brother B, which spilled out into the brotherhood. Then I wrote down, remember, 1 Peter 4:8. And I'd like to read that. 1 Peter 4:8. Now, this was a real life experience. First Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need each other. It becomes a beautiful thing as we work together. If we appreciate each other's contribution and encourage one another to overcome our weak areas, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this, we both become more balanced, and God is glorified. Now, verse 25 in 1 Corinthians says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. Do your part in not being divisive. Do not be divisive. Now Romans 16 verse 17 says, if there is a brother that is divisive and refuses to repent, then the church needs to deal with him and avoid him. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. How it must pain the heart of God to see his body fight and destroy one another. And when that happens, the body finally destroys itself. Communicate your thoughts and concern to your brother, and listen to your brothers as well. You know, it's so easy in the heat of the battle to lose the connection and appreciation we so much need with each other. If we want to tear down the morale of the brotherhood and make all kinds of problems, then let's look at each other with a critical eye, doubting their commitment to truth, questioning their relationship with Christ, and push our point, and we will destroy the brotherhood. If we have a critical eye and doubting the commitment to truth, questioning their relationship to Christ, and push our point. Now I'd like to present 3 points to help us in the brotherhood relation, to build. Let's look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Commonly known as the charity chapter, the chapter of love. Number one is to have a genuine love for each other. Verse 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be, maybe I'll just stop there. Charity never faileth. Do we believe these verses? Brethren, do you believe these verses? Do I believe these verses? Are they real? We love to read them. We love to say that this is God's way, right? We love to say that this is the way God has designed this church to operate. The love of Christ in our hearts, bringing all people to Christ. But in the shoe leather of life, when these things come up that brother A and brother B cannot get along, do we suffer long? Do we believe it? That charity is long-suffering. Charity is kind. We don't think evil about our brother. Do we believe this morning? Is it real in our heart? Do we act upon it if we say we believe it? Charity never vaunteth itself. In other words, brags and exalts itself to the brotherhood. It doesn't do that. Do we believe that? Verse 5, it says, it does not behave itself unseemly. Do we believe that? That love behaves itself. I mean, it just behaves itself. It doesn't, it's not out doing all kinds of things trying to see what it can get by with. It behaves itself. We know what the brethren expect, the church expects, and we do it because we love the brethren and God. Love is not selfish. It doesn't seek her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Again, I'd like to ask the question, do we really believe this? Is it part of our life? You know, we consider others better than ourselves. We bear all things. Love beareth all things. Do we believe that? If we really believe these scriptures, when we come up against it, I think our minds will go back to this scripture and say, this is what love does. And it will become a part of our life by the grace of God. Let's live it. So love, have a genuine love one for each other, will help build brotherhood relationships. Number two, cultivate unity within the brotherhood. I'd like to give some verses out. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Would somebody read that? Or do we have a volunteer? 1 Corinthians 1, 10. And Romans 12, 16? Romans 15, 5, and 6? Philippians 1, 27. James 3, 13 through 18. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. I'd like to ask the question, is unity important in the brotherhood? Is unity important in the brotherhood, according to the scripture? We believe it is. Unity. We have the same mind, the same goals, speaking the same things, doing the same things. Unity is very important within the brotherhood. Romans 12, 16. Again, is unity important? According to the scripture? Yes, I think it is. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6.
Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. One toward another according to Jesus, to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Philippians 1, 27. With one mind. We've heard that many in the different scriptures that are read. With one mind and one heart. One more. James 3, 13 through 18.
Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sounding peace of them that make peace.
Okay, thank you, brethren. Now, this last scripture does not necessarily mentions the word unity, but it gives a picture of a brotherhood that is walking together in peace one with another. Now, this is not saying that we all have to have comb our hair the exact same way, that we all have to have a beard, that we all have to have brown hair. It's not saying that. But we have one mind serving Christ, walking towards Christ, walking together with one mind, praising God. Even the world understands the principle that united we stand, divided we fall. Jesus said that if a kingdom divided against its is divided against itself, it will fall. Is that what he said? That's what he said. But if we are united, there is a tremendous power within the body of Christ if we present a united wall to the world around us. A tremendous power for us to keep on marching, gaining ground for God, for Christ Jesus. I'd like to give an example of the strength of unity. Now, it's not necessarily a positive example of unity, but it is an example of what unity can do if the people have a mind to work together. Genesis chapter 11, this is talking about the Tower of Babel. And maybe I'll just read one verse. It's getting kind of late. Verse 5 says, 5 and 6 of Genesis 11, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said," now this was the testimony of the Lord, "Behold, the people is one. They all have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." The people is one. There is one mind and one heart within this people, and they have decided that they're going to build this tower, and they are going to do it. That's what the Lord's saying. A tremendous testimony of what unity can do among men. We could give you another example, and I don't have that reference, but I think it's in, I'll just leave that. But it's where the people were of one mind. I think it's in Chronicles, but we'll just leave that. It's more of a positive example. Now another one, number three, is to cultivate humility within our life. Humility. Let's read 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Cultivate humility within our life. First Peter 5, 5 through 11. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Cultivate humility in your life. Understand that we don't have the answers. We need each other. We cast our care upon God, but we are also, at the same time, we're sober and we're vigilant of the devil that's walking around us trying to trap us up. To trip us up. Be subject one to another. Allow the brother to speak into my life. Recently I was talking to a customer, and for some reason, I don't know where this, how this came about, but I was talking, I told them that Kim was out in LA for the street meetings. And this is what she said. "They sure need it." I told her she's out to, I don't think I called it L.A. street meetings. I told her she went out to L.A. to be on a missionary trip or something like that. Then she said, "Boy, those people sure need it." And I said, "Well, don't we all?" And she said this, "I am pretty good right where I'm at." Now, I'd like to ask the question. If we're pretty good at right where we're at, are we open one to another? We are full of self. and pride. If we're pretty good right where we're at, we don't realize this deplorable state we're in. And we are full of pride because we have no need. In closing, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Let's kneel for